If you have a Bible, you can turn over to John chapter 11, and we will get there in a moment. This is kind of fun. I happen to notice doing a series called Grave Robber. And a few years ago, I wrote a book called The Grave Robber. I like this stuff. And there are seven miracles in John's gospel. We're going to look at one of them this weekend, and we'll get there in a moment. Let me just say this. Right now, you have no sensation of motion. I mean, maybe you're moving a little bit, but you're sitting still. But the reality is you're on a planet that's spinning at about 1,000 miles per hour. And not only that, is speeding through space at 67,000 miles per hour. So this is good news, because even on a day where you feel like you didn't get much accomplished, you did travel 1.5 million miles through space. Give yourself a break, okay? Now, I have a question. How many of you have ever at the end of a day thanked God for keeping us in orbit? No, we don't do that. Lord, I wasn't sure we were going to make the full rotation today, but you did it again. We don't pray that way. Why? Because we take the big miracles for granted. I know people, I bet you know people, who have said that they've never experienced a miracle. With all due respect, you've never not. Because we're experiencing one every moment of every day. In fact, I would suggest if you want to see a miracle, just look in the mirror. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know your retina conducts close to 10 billion calculations per second, and that's before it even travels through the optic nerve into the visual cortex of the brain. You'll take 23,000 breaths today, process about 550 liters of oxygen. Unbelievable. Your heart will beat 100,000 times. 5 quarts of blood will circulate through about 100,000 miles of veins and arteries and cap. If your blood vessels were laid out end to end, they would circle the equator 4 times. So don't tell me you've never experienced a miracle. You are one. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, you look miraculous. Just trying to help you out if you're single. Or if you're married. In John chapter 2, Jesus changes the molecular structure of water and turns it into wine. In John 4, Jesus heals a nobleman's son long distance, 16 miles to be exact. In John 5, Jesus heals a man who hasn't walked in 38 years. He says, get up, take your mat, and walk. In John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I like the math right here, because I don't know. Last time I checked, 5 plus 2 equals 7. No, it doesn't. Not if you put God in the equation. Because if you put God in the equation, 5 plus 2 equals 5,000, remainder 12. They end up with more than they started with. Only God, right? In John 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. Now, I love to stop right here and preach on this one, because I'm fascinated by it, because I love neurology. If you don't have a little understanding of neurology right here, I think you underappreciate this miracle, because the key fact is that this man was born blind. What that means is there were no synaptic connections between the optic nerve and visual cortex. This is not Jesus healing an astigmatism. This is nothing less than synaptogenesis. This is Jesus installing a synaptic pathway in a blind man's brain. Then the same Jesus who turned water into wine walks on it. That's what I'm talking about. And finally, we get to John chapter 11, and that's where we're going to spend our time together. In John chapter 11, I would suggest that Jesus is the grave robber. We're going to pick up the story in verse number 1. Here we go. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, I'm going to stop right here because I think it's important for us to recognize at the outset. In fact, here's how I like to think of it. God is not going to fit within the logical constraints of your left brain. Okay? In fact, he doesn't even fit within the four dimensions of space-time that he created. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like, well, that doesn't make any sense within four dimensions of space-time, but it does to a God who exists, who created time and created space. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In other words, sometimes your thinking is not going to match up with what your timeline is. It's going to match up with God's timeline because God is dealing with a totally different deck of cards. Are you tracking with me? And this is one of those stories where Jesus says something so curious. He says, "This sickness will not end in death." Now, spoiler alert, but I'm guessing some of you know this story from the Bible. Lazarus dies. And so I had trouble with this story for a bit because I thought, I mean, is Jesus wrong? But then I took a closer look and I realized he said, "It will not end in death." Now, Oswald Chambers said this: "Sometimes it looks like God is missing the mark because we're too short-sighted to see what he's aiming for." Come on. How true is that? I think sometimes we feel like God is a day late and a dollar short, but we don't see what he is doing beyond our ability to comprehend. Here's what I want to say, and if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Never put a comma where God puts a period, and never put a period where God puts a comma. Call it God's grammar, if you will. I think sometimes we make both mistakes. You know, God says, period, and we think, comma, because it's not what we want. But then I think there are also moments like this moment where we think it's the end, where we think there is a period. But no, God says, comma. I think it's so important for us to have that in the backdrop as we read this story. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, here's where I want to step back and just make a little observation. Doesn't it seem like a God who is caring, that if your friend is sick, here is someone who has healed the sick right and left, and your friend is sick, aren't you going to try to get to your friend as soon as possible? I mean, come on. When someone lands in the hospital, don't you drop everything and you go to the hospital? I mean, there's part of me that, what is happening here? Why would Jesus stay where he was for 2 more days? But again, this is about God's timeline. You know what I've discovered? Sometimes things go from bad to worse. But it's sometimes in those moments where it gets a little worse that God is ready to show up and show off his grace and his power and his goodness. So a few days pass, and they make their way back to Bethany, where Lazarus has been buried. And it says in verse 14, "So he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there.'" What? What is happening here? You're glad you weren't. Does this seem like nice Jesus? Like, what is happening here? Okay, stick with me. I think If you want to get to know someone really well, you share embarrassing moments, right? Can I go first? Can I just share one of my most embarrassing moments? Is that okay? Do we know each other well? And I've been up here for 10 minutes. I mean, it's time that we get to know each other, right? So here's one of my most embarrassing moments. It happened a few years ago. I'm at a mall on a Saturday around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm in a dressing room and I'm trying on some clothing when my phone rings. And you ever have one of those experiences where when the phone rings, it immediately jogs your memory and you remember somewhere you were supposed to be or something you were supposed to do? My phone rings and immediately, oh my goodness, I was supposed to be at a wedding at noon to officiate it. Yes. It was a low point in my life. I died 1,000 deaths in that dressing room. And, you know, no excuse, but we hadn't done a rehearsal the night before, and so it just slipped my mind. I'm feeling terrible. And so I hurry home. I put on a suit and tie. I get out there, and that noon wedding happens at 3 o'clock. Here's what I didn't say to the bride and groom when I got there. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Right? I mean, what is happening? Why would he say, I'm glad I wasn't there? I'll tell you my theory. Jesus had healed the sick. He had been there and done that. But it was time for him to reveal more of his power. How do you do that? Well, I mean, here's a guy who's 4 days dead. Because here's my hunch. Jesus, he could have walked over water. He could have walked through walls to get to Lazarus in time to heal him before he died. Yes? He could have done that. But I have a hunch that a few people would have said, well, I don't think Lazarus was that sick anyways. It's easy to excuse away someone healing someone who is sick, but someone who has been 4 days dead? No, there is no, what the world, right? Are you kidding me? 4 days dead? There is no, I think Jesus wanted to foreshadow what would happen after his own crucifixion. It is time to reveal the full power that I have as the Son of God. And so, for your sakes, I am glad I was not there. So here's what happens. In verse 17, Jesus arrives in Bethany, and he was told that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And a lot of people were coming to console Martha and Mary in their loss. In verse 20, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said this to Jesus, and this is where we're going to drill down. This is where I want to focus for the next few minutes. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Now, I'm going to make two observations. First, does this seem a little passive aggressive? And is it possible that Martha's not the only one who gets a little passive aggressive with God? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. What she's saying is it's your fault. It isn't, but it is, but it isn't, but it is. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, how often do we find ourselves in circumstances that do not add up? Why and how could God allow this to happen? And so I understand what Martha must be feeling. I have seen you, she's thinking, I have seen you heal people. I have seen you get there in time to heal the sick. And now, my brother who you love, he's dead. And so all of those feelings are surfacing, but there's something else that happens here. And this is amazing. In fact, very interesting. Down in verse 32, Mary says exactly what Martha says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know what that tells me when the two of them were saying the same thing? They've been talking about it. The two sisters were talking. I mean, can you believe he didn't show up? But what's interesting is that Mary puts a period at the end of that sentence. Are you tracking with me? Now go back up, though, to what Martha says, because I think there are two kinds of faith. I think there's a preventative faith, that there is a God in heaven who can keep things from happening. I think some of us have that preventative faith. And listen, on one level, nothing wrong with it. I mean, anybody else pray a hedge of protection around your kids? Especially when they start driving at 16. I have a 16-year-old. You start praying preventative prayers at that point in your life. Listen, preventative faith is wonderful. I believe in a God. In fact, I wonder if someday we're going to have to thank God for some things that didn't happen, that we weren't even aware of, that he kept us from. And by the way, sometimes it's the doors that he closes that we wanted to walk through. So praise God. Let's trust his sovereignty. But there is a different dimension of faith. There's a preventative faith, but there is a resurrection faith that believes that all things are possible and nothing is impossible. And I think what you have with Martha is someone who did not put a period at the end of that sentence. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, it's a conjunction. In other words, she's not putting a period here, she's putting a comma. This is incredible faith. I mean, the resurrection hasn't even happened. Are you tracking with me? This is unbelievable. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Can I tell you that these are two of my favorite words in the Bible? Even now. Even now. Even now. Even now. You know my prayer for you today? That no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, that God would just drop that phrase in your heart. Because you know what? Maybe your life isn't quite what you want it to be. Well, welcome to the club, right? But I want you to know that even now, in fact, the way we like to say it at National Community Church is, it's never too late to be who you might have been. Why? Because of the grace of God. God is in the second chance business. God is in the resurrection business. And so I pray that even now would get in your spirit. Let me kind of zoom out and look at this from a little different angle. Last night, my wife, Laura, who is here with me, and we've been married 25 years. Can you believe that? We have three kids. I love her. And I introduced her in the last service and forgotten this one. That's a mistake. And so grateful that we're in this thing together. So last night, we just happened to be, you know, flipping channels, kind of a relaxing Saturday night. And I come across the 1978 version of Superman. Who has seen that? Old school. Now we're going back. I mean, wow, the special effects, amazing, right? Or not. But there's this one scene, and some of you will remember this if you're old enough like me, where Lois Lane is driving through the desert and her car gets swallowed by an earthquake. And Superman can't get there in time to save her. So do you remember what happens? Superman gets super angry and he starts flying around the earth at supersonic speed, reversing the rotation of the earth, thereby reversing time and saving Lois. It's this incredible movie moment. Now, it's not based on very good science, because that earth that rotates around its axis at 1,000 miles per hour, listen, if Superman had done that, he would have saved Lois, but everybody else on the planet would have died of whiplash. But it's a cool concept, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be great if you could just kind of, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. I'll be right back. Just kind of fly around a few times. Let's reverse that thing. But the challenge is this. We live within these four dimensions of space-time. The arrow of time points in one direction. And what that means is this. You can't unsay what you said. You can't undo what you've done. Some things in life are irreversible. Yes? But stick with me. Second law of thermodynamics. If left to its own devices, everything in the universe moves towards disorder and chaos. It's a law of entropy. Cars rust, toys break, ice cream melts, right? And I've learned from personal experience, you can't unbake cookies. You can't unrun red lights. And you can't undelete documents. And one time, you can't uncut hair after the barber says, whoops. There are some things in life that are irreversible, but I'm having a little bit of fun, but let me talk life. I played a little bit of basketball in college, and I was a first-team All-American. Can you believe that? And I usually let that sit out there 5 or 10 seconds and then tell you that it was not the NCAA, it was the NCAA. The extra C stands for Christian, so there you go. The NBA doesn't really recruit at Bible colleges. So I knew that my career was probably going to end after college. But what I didn't expect was we're in the national tournament, last game of the season. And I hurt my knee and I go to the doctor. And the doctor does an MRI and he says, you tore your anterior cruciate ligament. And like at that point, I mean, I don't know, like I'm probably 19, 20 years old. I don't even know what an anterior cruciate ligament is. And so I asked him the logical question. I said, how long until it heals? He said, never. Because ligaments don't heal. And I remember this feeling of finality, this feeling that, oh man, my basketball career, whatever it is over with. It's a terrible feeling. It's this feeling of helplessness. And listen, if you've ever experienced a pink slip at work or divorce papers or a loved one dies or even a doctor's diagnosis that comes back, or ticket in the mail, whatever it is, across the whole spectrum of human experience, there are these moments where you cannot change what has happened. And I wish I could tell you different. You cannot change the past. Now, I have some good news. There's a God who can forgive you of your past. Those sins can be nailed to a cross that he died on, and he can give you a new lease on life. That's the message of the gospel, and that's good news. I want to tell you what Jesus came to do. He came to reverse the irreversible. He reversed weather systems. He reversed blindness. He reversed leprosy, and then he reversed death itself. See, he's the God who reversed the effects of sin. He's the God who reverses the effects of death. This is good news. This is not just something we celebrate on Easter. It's something we celebrate every day in every way, that God is in the resurrection business. Now, let me make it as personal as I can, because again, even now, God can show up and show off his power. Let me share a little bit of my testimony. When I was probably 4 years old, my very earliest memory was an asthma attack. I woke up in the middle of the night, couldn't breathe. My lungs had shut down on me, and I was scared. And so I remember going into my parents' room. I wake my parents up, and my dad puts me in the car. He rushes me to the emergency room, get a shot of epinephrine. And the adrenaline opens my lungs back up and I can breathe again. That routine was repeated over and over and over again until finally we went to see a doctor. He said, you have asthma. And he gave me this little thing called an inhaler, albuterol. And that inhaler for the next 40 years would become my best friend. I never went anywhere without that inhaler. When I played basketball, with that inhaler in my sock. I don't think there was a single practice, a single game where I didn't have to take a couple of puffs of that inhaler. when I went to sleep at night. It was right underneath my pillow. I don't remember very many nights where I didn't have to, where I would wake up in the middle of the night and have to take a puff of that inhaler. In fact, over 40 years, I don't think there are 40 days where I didn't have to take an inhaler. Pretty serious. Now, stick with me. When I was 13, I end up in the hospital, and I'm code blue. Six doctors come into my hospital room. I think I'm taking my last breath. And it's so scary. My parents called the pastor of the church that we had just started attending. It was a large church, thousands of people. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, but when parents are desperate, they'll do anything, right? And so they called the home phone of our new pastors, and that pastor comes over to the hospital and prays for me. And little did he know, the 13-year-old kid he was praying for would 8 years later ask his daughter, my wife, to marry me. So I make it out of the hospital, and a prayer team from that church comes over to our house, and they said, what can we pray for? I said, well, would you pray that God would heal my asthma? And so they prayed, and a miracle happened that night. Not the miracle I expected, however. I woke up the next morning, and I still had asthma, but all the warts on my feet were gone. And this was a little confusing to me. In fact, I kind of thought, you know, did something get confused between here and heaven? Is there someone somewhere who is breathing great but still has warts on their feet? They got the wrong answer, too. But for the first time, I think at 13, I hear that still small voice of the Spirit. It's not audible, but it's unmistakable. And I felt like the Spirit of God said, Mark, I just wanted you to know that I'm able. And can I tell you today, he's not just able. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. I held on to that. And even though I prayed hundreds of times over the years, that healing never happened. But fast forward. July 2nd, 2016, we begin a new series at our church called Mountains Move. And I just made a little simple point. You maybe have heard it before, that there comes a moment where you've got to stop talking to God about your mountain and start talking to your mountain about your God. You've got to start declaring the goodness of God. You've got to declare the love of God. You've got to declare the power of God. And that's what I did that day. And I challenged our church with a very simple challenge. It's a challenge I'm going to give you today. Pray the bravest prayer. Well, what's that? Well, I think it's a couple of things. I think it's praying for something that is impossible, that's beyond human ability. I think those are the prayers that we ought to pray, because I think bold prayers honor God and God honors bold prayers. But I also think it's this. It's praying something you've prayed 100 times that God hasn't answered. And you know what? Sometimes it's because how many of you are really good at giving God instructions? And I've found that when I'm just outlining my agenda and I'm giving God a timeline, it usually doesn't turn out the way that I want. But I said to our church that day, for me, the bravest prayer would be that God would heal my asthma. Because one, it's my earliest memory. I can't even imagine anything else. But two, because I've prayed it hundreds of times, and God hasn't answered that prayer. And you say, well, why do you think God didn't? I have no idea. Because his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But I will tell you this, I boldly prayed that prayer on July 2nd, 2016. That was 651 days ago. Any guess as to why I would know the number of days? Because that's the last time I touched an inhaler. God healed me, and by the way, to celebrate, I decided I'm going to do something that I did not think I would ever be able to do. Decided to run a marathon. last fall, ran the Chicago Marathon because one, it's where I'm from, and two, it's the flattest marathon course in the country. And I'll tell you this, I didn't win that marathon. Didn't win, shocking. But and my hamstring started cramping up around mile 16, so my time wasn't exactly what I wanted it to be. But I will tell you this, my lungs were fine. Why? Because God healed me. Because there was a moment where I said, Lord, even now, I'm not going to put a period here. I mean, you haven't answered. I trust you. And I want to say this. There will come a day when all of us will experience healing. When we cross that space-time continuum and we enter into a dimension that the Bible calls heaven. And it's described in Revelation 21. It says there is no more mourning or crying or pain or sickness. And there's no more death either. And so there will come a day when all of us will experience complete healing. Amen? But there's a little prayer that we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really stop and think about what we're praying? What we're praying is this. We're praying that the reality of heaven, a place where there is no sickness, where there is no death, where there is no mourning, there is no crying. I think it's okay for one to pray that that reality would invade the reality of our lives right here, right now. That's called God advancing his kingdom in us and through us. And there are moments in life where God gives us a glimpse how good and how great and how powerful he is. And I experienced that with this healing. Now back to the story of Lazarus. Got to bring this to a close quick. So Jesus shows up. And I love it. Martha says, even now. Even now. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. Aren't you grateful that we have a God who doesn't just cry for us, a God who collects our tears in a bottle? And so I'm grateful for a God. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we also have a God who can do something about the circumstances in our lives. And so he shows up at this tomb. And he says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And it says the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. I'm going to close with this. This is not just something Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's something he's doing all the time in people's lives. He's the God who calls us out of death and into life. He is not just the God who makes bad people good. He's the God who brings dead people to life. And sometimes it's the very things that have died in our lives, and God resurrects them to his glory. Real quick. Lazarus would have been wrapped in about 100 pounds of grave clothes. Can we just get real with each other? I already shared my most embarrassing moment. Can we just get real with each other? Sin is not right and wrong. It is. But that's not all it is. It's life and death. Do you know why God gave us the commandments? For life. So that we could live in a place that was life-giving. Not just good. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But come on. Can we just be real with each other? When we make bad decisions, what happens? Part of us dies. And then another piece of us, and another piece of us. And you know what? I know lots of people who you couldn't tell it from the outside, but they're wrapped in 100 pounds of burial clothes. Something's died within them. But this is the God who speaks into that tomb and says, Mark, come forth. And he says your name. And he calls you out of death and into the life that he died to give us. And my prayer today is that you would hear that voice and that you would step out of death and into the fullness of life that Jesus wants to give to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person in this place. Would you grace us right now, God, with your presence, with your joy, with your peace. Lord, thank you for the promise that you are God with us. And Lord, I'm guessing there are some people that feel like you've been a day late or a dollar short. Maybe life isn't what they wanted it to be. But Lord, thank you that it's never too late to be who we might have been by the grace of God. Lord, I just have a feeling this morning that you're speaking into very difficult situations. In fact, into situations that seem 4 days dead. Lord, would you give us the courage to pray these prayers? Would you give us the faith to believe that even when it seems like that dream, like that relationship, like that situation is 4 days dead, that God, you can speak life into it. Lord, I don't know what our bravest prayer is today, but I believe that there are some promises that we have stopped believing, and we need to start believing again today. Maybe there's some things that we've stopped praying for. God, would you give us the endurance that we need to keep believing you for that son or for that daughter or for that healing or for that situation. God, even for that job. Now, Lord, we don't want what you don't want for us. And that's a scary thing to pray. But I know it's a package deal. We can't just pray for open doors. We have to pray that you would close the doors you don't want us to go through. Lord, we're not asking for anything that's beyond your good, pleasing, and perfect will. But if it is, then Lord, we want to stand on your promises. We want to hear your voice. God, would you speak faith into us right now? May today be a catalyst for what it is that we're going to start believing you for again. And God, I believe that we're going to look back on this moment and we're going to give you praise and give you glory because we heard your voice today calling us out. I wish I had time today to speak every person's name, but I believe that God is speaking your name right now. I pray that you would hear that voice calling you into the fullness of life that he died to give to you. And these things we pray in the powerful name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you guys.